Morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. And I intend to preach from the majority of chapter 6. But I just want to take our text verse out of the very first verse, which is verse number 1, of course. In fact, just a few words. I want to draw out of verse number 1 and try to develop a thought. Try to develop a thought that God has given to me for this morning and for this week. If you're in Hebrews chapter 6 and you'd like to stand with us, stretch your legs, I invite you to do that. We'll just read the first verse, and then we'll pray, and then I'll just do what God gives us to do from there, all right? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I want you to notice the little phrase in the middle part of verse number 1 where the writer says, let us go on. Lord, I love you this morning and I'm thankful for the opportunity, the privilege to be at Northside Baptist Church. And I'm grateful for the visitation of the Holy Spirit that we've enjoyed this morning. The songs that have been sung, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, now it's preaching time. Lord, it's the time, God, that you would challenge men's hearts and lives. And I pray, God, that you would do a work in somebody's spirit today. Lord, I pray that you'd get us out of the way. God, that you might be able to manifest yourself. Lord, challenge somebody, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. In verse number 1, the Hebrew writer says, leaving therefore the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. The book of Hebrews was written to the believing Jews. The recipients of this epistle were men and women who had accepted Jesus Christ and they'd come to Christ from Judaism. While the majority of the church at this time were Gentiles, there was still a remnant of believing Jews that had accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And it is to those Jews that the writer is writing to in the book of Hebrews. I think that it would be a wonderful thing for these Jews to have their eyes opened and for them to see Christ as the fulfillment of their scriptures. Can you imagine how wonderful it must have been for these people to see Christ in all those traditions and rituals and sacrifices that they had been through and done all those years, their entire life. And when they saw Christ for who he was, they were saved and birthed into the family of God. But in chapter number 6, I see something. I see that these same men and women who had came to Christ now were in danger, spiritually speaking. Watch this with me, please. They have been saved, but they are in danger because they are reluctant to leave the past behind. It is time for them to leave the past behind and move forward with Jesus Christ. They want to hold on to the old man and the old rituals with one hand and hold on to the new man with the other. And because of this, the Hebrew writer says in verse 1, it is time to leave some things behind and move forward. Just like these Jews, there are many Christians who have placed their faith in Christ and they have come to the place of salvation. Yet, having been saved, today they are in a stalemate in their Christian life. There are some that are holding on to the old life with one hand, trying to hold on to the new life with the other. There are some men and women that have made a little progress with the Lord and they feel like they've arrived. They are spiritually on a plateau and they are no longer growing and going for Jesus Christ. And seeing this condition, the writer encourages them in chapter 6 to move forward with their walk with Jesus Christ. He realized that there was more to the Christian life than they were experiencing. But in order to experience greater things and better things, they were going to have to move forward. Hey, I'll be honest with you. Early this week, it seems like the Lord gave me this verse for this morning. I know that tonight we officially start our revival. That comes as no surprise to you. In just a few hours, the evangelists will roll into town and revival will begin. And I hope and pray that you're as excited about it as I am. In fact, I'll be honest with you, for a couple weeks now, there's been a nervous anticipation that has been inside of me that I can't shake. I don't know what God's going to do this week. I really don't. But I'm just trusting that He's going to do something big, that He's going to move in a powerful way. And the closer we've moved to revival, the more I've prayed and the more I've asked God to touch this church and touch individuals. And it seems like that God has given me, as the pastor of this church, a burden for this revival. My burden is this: I want us as a church to move forward and to move further with the Lord than we've ever been. Hey, when this meeting is over with, I want us to be on a different plane spiritually. I want us to be further along spiritually than we are today. And I realize the only way that we can do that is if us as individuals move forward with Jesus Christ. It seems like God sent me by this morning to say to Northside Baptist Church, let us go on. It's time to move forward. It's time to go on. God's got something bigger and God's got something better. But we're going to have to move forward if we're going to experience what God has for us this morning. I don't know if I'm going to preach this morning or if I'm just here to encourage you, I don't know. But it seems like the Lord said, let's go on. Hey, I thought about this. I've enjoyed the presence of the Lord around the church lately. But God's got something better. Hey, I've enjoyed seeing new faces and new families. But God's got something better. Hey, I've enjoyed the church, watching as the church has updated and progressed and done some things that needed to be done. But I believe there's something more and there's something better. And I think it's time to move forward. Hey, I don't know that this is just for the church, but this is for you. It's time for you to move forward. Hey, it's time to go on with God. Hey, there's something better than what you're experiencing in your Christian walk today. There's something more than that. Hey, there's something more than that Christian service that you're working in today. God has another step forward. Hey, there's something more for the blessings of God upon your life. Hey, there's something greater for your spirituality. God is wanting you to know this morning that it's time to go forward. It's time to let's go. God's saying, let's go on. Let's move on. Let's take it a step further. Hey, let's move forward today. One preacher of days gone by said that most Christians are betweeners. He said they're betweeners. They're between Egypt and Canaan land. They're out of the place of danger, but they're not yet in the place of rest and rich inheritance. They're between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. They're saved by the blood, but they're not yet enjoying resurrection life. Hey, here's the problem. God wants us to go forward. I believe that. I believe God, as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit, said, let's go forward. That's God's will for this church. But I also know that it is not easy and it does not come without effort if you're going to progress with God in your spiritual walk. In fact, just the opposite is true. There is a drawing power in your life, and that drawing power is drawing you to move backward, to move further away from God. That old man is still inside of you, and he wants you to go back to who you used to be. He wants you to be complacent with who you are now. But there's one inside that wants you to go forward. He wants you to experience more. But it's going to take some effort, and it's going to take some energy, and it's not going to be easy, but you can move forward by the grace of God. Watch this, please. There's something inside of us that wants to go back. The children of Israel, God delivered them out of Egyptian captivity. They get over there through the Red Sea and begin in the wilderness to head toward the promised land, the Canaan land, that land flowing with milk and honey. And they are not out there in the wilderness very long, just a day or two. And they look at Moses and said, Moses, it was better back in Egypt. Let's turn around and go back. Let's go back to Egypt. There was something inside of them that wanted to go back. But God wanted them to go forward. And if you're not careful, the same thing will happen in your life. The devil, the enemy, the old man will try to convince you to go back. But God wants you to go forward. Think about this. God brought them out of Egypt by the power of the blood. He delivered them from Pharaoh and the enemy through the Red Sea. But God marched them right up to the borders of Jordan and that promised land, that Canaan land, which, by the way, is a type of victorious Christian living. He marched them right up to the edge of victorious Christian living. And he said, I brought you out of Egypt and I brought you through the Red Sea. But it's up to you. Are you going to go forward or not? Are you crossing Jordan? Are you staying in the wilderness? Are you going to the land of milk and honey? Are you going to have victorious Christian living? It's up to you. The choice is yours. You've got to make the decision. And they looked at the promised land and wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Because they refused to go forward, to move on with God, they lost an entire generation. Hey, can I pause for a moment and say, we're losing this next generation. You know why we're losing this generation? It's because some point along the line, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa stopped moving forward with God. Hey, there was a day and hour in which people loved God and lived for God, and God was their life. They served God with all their being. They saw their children saved. They saw revival. They saw great things done in their homes. But at some point, we grew complacent on God, and we grew complacent in our spirituality, and we're not moving forward any longer. And because mom and dad's not moving forward, the kids don't care nothing about church. Church don't mean anything to grandma and grandpa and mom and dad, so the kids don't think it means much to them either. You can shout or pout right there. I'm telling it right. Hey, I'm saying somebody somewhere stop moving forward. We're wandering around in the wilderness when God's got a promised land on the other side of the Jordan. Hey, we're living on manna when God's got milk and honey. Hey, I'm telling you, good neighbor, it's time to move forward with God. I'm saying move forward, move forward. Let's go on. I believe God wants us to move forward. But here's my message. I think the Jews, and the writer is writing to the Hebrews, the Jews in chapter 6. I think the Jews did not move into the Canaan land because if they did, watch me now, if they moved over into the Canaan land, that meant there's going to have to be some stuff they dealt with. There's a few giants on the other side of that Jordan. Amen? There were walled cities on the other side of the Jordan. And if they were going to move over into that promised land that God intended for them to dwell in, they were going to have to deal with some stuff. And can I say, sir, ma'am, the reason most people will never experience the Canaan land is because they refuse to deal with some stuff in their life. God wants to send revival, but God never sends revival without dealing with stuff first. This morning, I want to show you a few things that you're going to have to deal with if you're going to go on. They're all right here in chapter number 6. If God sends revival and we go on, here's some things we're going to have to deal with. I'll give them to you quickly. I've got 5 of them. I don't have any sub-points. They're rapid fire. You hang on and we're going to get through these, okay? Number 1, God's going to deal with your faith. God's going to deal with your faith. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Some are unable to move forward with Christ because their faith is not what it's supposed to be. The phrase, the principles of the doctrines of Christ, in verse 1, that phrase principles literally means the elementary lessons or the ABCs of Christian service. If we are going to move forward in our relationship with Jesus Christ, then we are going to have to move past some elementary things in our faith. You have to start with the ABCs. You think about a child. A child has to start with the ABCs, but they don't stay there, do they? They learn the ABCs so they can learn how to read words. And when they learn how to read words, they can learn how to read sentences. And if they can learn how to read sentences, they can learn how to read paragraphs. And if they can read paragraphs, they can read books. They don't stay with the ABCs, amen? Hey, I would have a problem if I found out that my junior and high school daughter was still being taught the ABCs her junior year of high school. I'd have a problem with that. Amen. Hey, it's time to move on from some things. But do you know that there are some people in their Christian life who have never moved on from the ABCs, from the elementary things of the faith? They are still babies sucking on milk bottles in our churches. It's time to grow up. It's time to go on. But you're going to have to get the bottle out of your mouth, and you're going to have to learn some things and experience some things and grow up on some things. Hey, if I could say something, it'd be grow up. Amen. Grow up and move on. If you're going to walk, you're going to have to learn to stand first. And if you're going to run, you're going to have to learn to walk. God wants us to go on. But we're going to have to leave the principal things behind. Watch this now. The principal things, he tells us in verse 1 and verse 2 what they are. Six things. He talks about repentance and faith. Those are Godward things. This is where a believer comes to Christ. It is a wonderful thing to come to Jesus Christ. But baby, it doesn't stop there. It just starts there. That's the ABCs, amen? You got to move on from salvation. I'm glad you're saved. Hallelujah, you're saved. I'm glad you're going to heaven. But God's got something to do while you're here. Move on, amen? He talked about baptism and laying on of hands. He's talking about now our relationship with the local church. Those are elementary things that we do around here. The resurrection and the final judgments, those are knowing our future. There's more to salvation and Christian living than these fundamental things of the faith. But watch this. You say, well, Brother Josh, how do I increase my faith? I'm glad you ask. I want to tell you, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. You see, what happened to these Jews is instead of receiving the word of God, they were guilty of becoming dull to the word of God. He tells them this in chapter number 5, verse 11. He said, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. He said, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. You know what he said? He said, you know why you are still on the principles of the oracles of God? He said, because you become dull in your hearing. If you follow the book of Hebrews, you'll find that their journey starts in chapter 2, and they begin to drift in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, they're drifting. In chapter 4, or chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 15, they're not only drifting, but now they're doubting. They start out drifting, but soon they're doubting. But now you get to chapter 5, and they're not drifting and doubting, but now they're dull. They've just turned it off. They're unable to hear the word of God. And because they can't hear the word of God, they can't act on the word of God. Let me pause for a minute. manifestation identification. If you don't know what I'm talking about, let me help you out right here. One of the first signs of you going backward on God and you getting away from God is when the Word of God is dull to you. I'll hear this. Oh, Sunday school just ain't doing it for me no more. Boy, that preaching, it just ain't doing much for me anymore. That preacher must not be studying as hard as he used to. No, sir. No, ma'am. You've grown dull on the Word of God. That Sunday school teacher's teaching the same way that he or she always did. You just drifted and you doubted and now you're dull. Amen. Hey, you're not moving forward for God. You're going backward on God is your problem. Hey, when the preaching don't stir you up anymore and spiritual things don't stir you up anymore, it's time to check up. You're not right with God. You're going backward. You're dull. You're drifting. Hey, I'm telling you, it's time that we move forward with our faith. But if we're going to, we're going to have to get excited about the Word of God again. Amen. Looky here, I told you we're moving fast. Watch me now. Number one, God's going to deal with your faith. If you're going to have revival this week, you're going to have God deal with your faith. Number two, God's going to deal with your fellowship. He's going to deal with your fellowship. Look at verse 4. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I don't have time for all this. I don't have time to go through the middle of this section, but let me just say something in passing. There are many people that take this passage of Scripture and incorrectly assume that the text is saying that the Hebrew writer is saying that it is possible for a man to be saved at one point in his life and at some point enter into sin and lose his salvation. That they lose their salvation or fall away. That is not what the Hebrew writer is telling us in these verses. The interesting thing is the same person that says you can lose your faith or lose your salvation also teaches that you can be restored. Well, if you're going to take the verses to mean that, those same verses also say that it would be impossible for you to be made right with God again. You couldn't ever be saved again if you could be saved and lose it. Hey, I'm telling you, that's not what the Bible's saying. But what the Bible is saying is this. The Bible is saying that there's a warning that we should put a guard up on our relationship with the Lord. Hey, I want to ask you a question this morning. How is your fellowship with Jesus Christ? Are you growing closer to Him or are you growing more distant from Him? A lady once come up to her pastor one time after he had preached a scalding message on sin. And she said, "Pastor, I can't believe you preached on sin the way you did this morning." She said, "Don't you know that sin in the life of a believer is different than sin in the life of a lost person?" And he looked at her and he said, "Yes, ma'am, you're exactly right. It's far worse." Amen. Far worse. You know why it's far worse? It's far worse because according to the text, those of us who have come in contact with Jesus Christ, we have been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have been saved by the blood of the Lamb and washed in His precious blood, been made right in the eyes of God, got the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. When we sin willfully, we are not just sinning, but we are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. We are trampling underfoot the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm telling you, sin is wrong and sin will always be wrong. But when you sin, you are not just hurting yourself. You are hurting your relationship with Jesus Christ. You are hurting somebody else's view of Jesus Christ. You are harming others. You are harming Christianity because you are not in fellowship with God Almighty. Hey, I'm telling you, if we're going to move forward, we're going to have to move forward in the way of fellowship and be right in the eyes and in our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, I wish I could stand up here today and tell you that in over the 20 plus years that I've been saved, that I've always been just exactly where God would want me to be. spiritually speaking. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say there was never a time that I drifted in my fellowship with God. Now, thankfully, by the grace of God, not because of me, I can stand here and say I've never gone out, done some horrible, terrible sin. Been in church since I was 14. Never left. But you know what? There was times when I wasn't on fire for God like I should be. There were times I grew weary in well-doing. There were times when the outward man looked okay, but the inward man was just as dry as he could be. Let me say something, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, but if there was a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are this morning, you need revival. If there was a time in your life when you had a desire to fellowship with God more than you desire to fellowship with God today, then there's something wrong with your fellowship. And you need revival. You know what you're doing? You're wandering around in the wilderness when God wants you to move over into the promised land. Watch this now. I see that God deals with their faith. I see that God deals with their fellowship. Number three, I see that God deals with their fruit in verse 7 and verse 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth fruit, forth herbs meet, for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The writer now goes on to use an illustration. His illustration is that of a field. A field proves its worth by yielding fruit. Even so, a true believer proves their worth by yielding fruit. Unfortunately, it is possible, according to the text, for thorns and briars to come up in our life, and these thorns and briars prevent us from being as fruitful as God wants us to be. Therefore, according to verse 8, it is necessary for God sometimes to deal with the hindrances that are in our life. You know what God has to do? Sometimes God has to burn the thorns and the briars out of your life so you can be a productive Christian. You can't be a fruit-bearing Christian. You can't be a forward-moving Christian. And by the way, I'm preaching on let us go on. You can't be a Christian who's going on if your life is choked out by thorns and briars. The thorns and briars in our text are a picture of sin. Those old timers, speaking of revival, used to say that revival should always last 2 weeks. They said the first week of revival was to get everybody right with God. Amen. So they could enjoy God the second week. Hey, I'm telling you, there may be some things in your life that God has been dealing with you lately. Boy, I've been thinking the last few days about the messages that God has had me preach right here at Northside. There may be some things that God's been dealing with you on. Some thorns and some briars that should not be in your field. They should not be in your life. God wants you to move on this morning. He wants you to go forward this morning. But if you're going to move forward, there's going to have to be some burning, some cleaning out of some thorns and some briars. There may be some things in your life that you're going to have to be willing to give up if you're going to have revival this week. Yes, amen. Amen. Often when God gives you something, He asks for something in return. And He may be asking for some of those things, you just to lay them down this morning. There may be some people in your life that He's telling you to separate and distance yourself from. Some thorns that are choking out your fruit. Amen? Might have to separate from some of those things. Hey, I'm telling you, if there's something in your life that is not supposed to be there and it is hindering your walk with God and you moving forward with God, I'd get it right tonight. I wouldn't wait till Wednesday night to get it right. Hey, revival might be over then. you might miss out on the goodness of God then. Hey, I believe I'd want to make some things right today, right before the evangelist comes tonight. I'd get them right now. Hey, I'd get them right now so I could enjoy this revival. In fact, I studying, putting some final things together Friday for this message, and I stopped right in the middle of my study, Brother Wally, and got down in my living room floor and began to pray like David, search me, O God, try me, see my heart. God, if there's any wicked way in me, show it to me. God, just show me what's inside so I can confess it right now and I can get forgiveness right now, because I don't want anything holding me back from moving forward with God. God's going to deal with your fruit. Watch this, number four. God's going to deal with your fervor. God's going to deal with your fervor in verse 11. He said, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In these two verses, there are two contradictory words. In verse 11, he uses the word diligence. And in verse 12, he uses the word slothful. In fact, we are told that in order for us to have full assurance and inherit the promises of God, we must not be slothful Christians. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 12. Slothfulness is always a sign of spiritual regression. In case you don't know what slothfulness is, it's just plain old lazy folk here in East Tennessee. Amen. Just lazy. Slothfulness or laziness is a sign of spiritual regression. You know something I've noticed? Listen to me now. Something I've noticed over the years. The closer a person gets to Christ, the more they want to do. You let God get real in their life and start stirring in their life again, and you know what people will start doing? They'll start pulling the preacher aside. Hey, preach, if there's anything I can do, you know, if I can do anything, you just tell me. I want to do it. Man. Amen? Yes. Can I help do something around the church? Could I do something? But you let them get a little bit away from God, they're not asking them questions anymore. Yes. Amen? Yes. They don't want to serve like they used to serve. Amen? Yes. Go ahead and say amen right there. You know I'm right. Amen. You know what worries me? It worries me when someone doesn't have a desire to ever help around the house of God. Amen. Amen? We've got some that are wonderful complainers. They're great at saying, preacher, we need to do this, and the church should have done this a long time ago. But when we do this, that, and the other, they're nowhere to be found. Amen. If you ain't going to help, stop complaining. Amen. Message number two, that was free. Amen. Stop complaining. But somebody don't ever want help around the house of God. They don't ever want to come to fellowship. Don't want to hang around the brethren. They've got no desire to tell anybody else about Jesus Christ. They don't want nothing to do with church functions. They've drifted somewhere in their life. In fact, those same people that don't want to help, they don't want to participate, they don't want to witness, those same people are usually the same ones that you just, it's all you can do just to get them to come to church. Amen. Y'all, I'm sure all y'all been camping. Can't grow up in the South and not have gone camping once or twice. And you know, if you take that fire and you build that fire and you let it burn for a while, eventually, after a while, that fire starts to go down, doesn't it, Grandpa? But you know something? My wife, she loves to do this. She if she's sitting next to a fire, she got a stick in her hand. I don't know why. She got to be poking at it. Got to be poking at that fire. Messing the whole time. But you let that fire burn down where it's just about out. And you start poking around in that fire again. Moving those pieces of wood around, just moving, and that fire will start burning hotter. Hey, I'm telling you, there's some people that they started dying out spiritually. Their fire is just barely flickering this morning, but God's wanting to poke around in your fire. God's wanting to send you some revival that moves your logs around so this week the end can come, or next week, or whenever God sees fit, and you've got a burning flame inside of you again. Hey, but you're going to have to let God poke around in there for a little while. God's going to deal with your fervor. This is my last point. I'm out of here with this one. If you didn't shout, you missed your opportunity. You know, if God's going to send revival, if we're going to move forward, it may be that He wants to deal with you about your finances. Look at verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered in, even Jesus made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You say, now, preacher, what's that got to do anything with finances? You get right over into the very next chapter, chapter number 7, verse 1, talking about this same Melchizedek. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Bible says in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, that when Abraham met Melchizedek after the battle and where he delivered Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says Abraham paid some tithes. Yes, amen. Gave Melchizedek a tenth part of everything he had. Amen. Now in chapter 6, here he is. In fact, the writer started in chapter 5. He wanted to deal with Melchizedek in chapter 5, but they weren't ready for it. They were too dull in chapter 5. They couldn't handle it. So in chapter 6, he mentions Melchizedek again. Melchizedek, now Brother Eddie, he's an interesting character. Bible says this about him. He didn't have a father or a mother. He was the king of the Most High God. Nobody knew where he come from or where he went to. He just showed up one day. There he was. And when Abraham met him, he gave him a tithe. He said, well, preacher, tithing is the Old Testament. That's under the law. Excuse me, sir. Abraham wasn't under the law. And he's tithing already. Amen? Somebody once rightly said that when God sends revival, He usually deals with you about your giving and your forgiving. And you know, God, if He's going to get a hold of your life, He may start with your wallet. Amen? You know, the reason that God deals with a man when it comes to his wallet, because usually if something gets a hold of your wallet, it's got a hold of you. Amen. An alcoholic, you let that bottle get a hold of them, it's got no problem with that wallet. Amen. They'll spend grocery money. They'll spend bill money. Amen. Amen. They'll enjoy every minute of it too. Happy to give it away. Happy to give it away. Hey, they'll even rob you and get your money so they can get that bottle. You let somebody get hooked on pills or drugs, they'll do the same thing. You know why? It's got them, so it's got their wallet. God gets a hold of you, won't have no problem with your wallet. Amen. Amen, preacher. You're right. Go ahead right there. Hey, I'm telling you, there's some moving on to do. But if we're going to move on, it might start with saying, God, you can have everything that I am. Amen. You can have my time. You can have my talent. God, you can have my tithe. Amen. Amen. God's done told me what I'm to give to the evangelist this week in this revival. And I'm not bragging on me, but it'll be more than I've ever gave in a revival before. Sometimes God deals with your finances. I'm not going to preach this, but watch this. He said in chapter 6, verse 1, He said, let's go on. Come on. Come on. Let's go on. There's something better. Let's go on. Ooh. And then in chapter 7, He starts telling them. He said, I want you to know there's a better priest. He's not a priest after the order of Aaron. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's a better priest. You say, why is he a better priest? Jesus Christ. Because he had a better sacrifice. He walked in with his own blood. He went into a better sanctuary. He went into that heavenly sanctuary. He had better salvation. Hey, when he's put his blood on that mercy seat, he saved us once and for all. He said, there's a better priest in chapter 7. He said, there's a better place in chapter 11. He began to recall those men and women of faith that had gone on before, those going on Christians, those Christians who didn't stay in the wilderness but crossed over into the victorious land. And he said in chapter 11 that they went on, and now they're looking over the balconies of heaven and they're rooting you on and they're cheering you on and saying, let's go on, go on, go on. In fact, in chapter 12, they've got some encouragement. They said, lay aside that weight that so easily besets you and run with patience the race that is set before you. Hey, there's a prize to be had. There's a place to be had. Let's go on to that better place. Oh my, and then there's some better promises. There's some better promises in the pages of the Word of God. I'm telling you, good neighbor, there's something better. Question is this morning, and I'm done. You going to keep wandering around in that wilderness? You going to keep living where you're at? Are you going on? I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, who's going to be the first on this altar to say, God, there's some things that I need to move on for. God, there's some things that you've been dealing with me. God, I'm giving them to you today because I want to move on. Maybe you're going to come and say, God, if there's anything, show it to me. Nothing's holding me back. I'm moving on. All that manna in the wilderness is good. God's got a land of milk and honey. God's got something more than what we've seen around here. God's got a different level, a different plane, a different place. Many have already come. I wish you'd come. I wish you'd come and say, God, I've got to move forward. God, I've got to go forward with you. I've got to go further than I've ever gone before in my life. You do what God tells you to do. I'm going to pray. I want to go forward. I want something better than what I've got now. It's been good, but I believe there's something better. You do what God tells you to do.